going to sing now a hymn that's on the screen, hymn number 683, and it says, I hear your welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing, for washing in the precious blood of Jesus that flowed on Calvary. And then in the chorus we sing, I am coming, Lord, coming now to you. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. So we'll stand up and we'll sing this hymn of praise to God. As the boys and girls head through to Sunday school, let's be praying for them. And if there's any here who are not primary school age but still want to head through, they're very welcome to go through as well. There is a creche there, but the Sunday school would be happy to take any younger ones if their patience starts to wane. We're going to turn now to God's Word, and we'll turn to Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9. We've just had the situation where Peter confesses Christ for the first time and then begins to argue with Jesus over the teaching of Jesus that he must go to a cross. And then Jesus said to them in verse 1, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone.
There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a crowd appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked round, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. Donald McSween will now lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
Because I'm a remedier, Lord, but we're heard in prayer. I give grace for a minute. Shintanger could do Gunada was walking crying, a call of the shared Jew. The Martin La Corrigan in the Yedic tears. Ashin on a manager, Katahana Hanashoni, Mice be a Hanania. Ashinown. Nana Hanini, Mice be a Honic. A Hashinyan is Jonas, and a grag is Tioso. Skidokani in Vich Fain. Kabachetis on a teacherak beleva here yet. She saw Machka Maroshini live. Need a horse to Hinyala to hold at the goo. Chinamachasinyal. Say Shoma Mach Kragachsa. Ansevel Mavorsla. Shinigiri grass on a trock, Capetania, the Gakashinis Scott, as do Lashaw. Hakshin Shaw, Taler Kaina. To be a Hulalagos Christian Azul and Nuagin, Uka Hulavantin. Could the Vasi clears to the sunny grand case. Scutogayanum Suez, a shunning voyagishin, Nahroga Gragach, Simundiwaga Gragach. Gorstemahanum Kapas, Ved Adam on the Miskning. Achashin yatangal na chrapua yek kran kesi na ekenua yed gedi yedi helepua skre shog tiers ta hapionju sheshen hiere des hakinin na sho gebi spirit ga ke konle den anichte na ar miske elaj agus nach bian ak nach bukudi di shein ketenimi di yese tan gudir kriyas yani sharamnach genoch. Machine Tangle and Vianity, Kavishinian is cock the Easter, a visis cock the glare and oidach gain. And was running linching, grow at a pedigus man, pio of a shisper, edahu. A visvet okal suis fianish naskachi. A visheshanun a troch of the gila pahakinia, and salas of a shinya pio. Kavilasoshkel hasak. Because she saw one Indian Madurst, Madalava de Fahi, the Pier and the Hood and Lahat, his Fionishin, Shiva Gons, Jedi Hova, who was his Mishes Jew. Nakalapo Nakalguni Jok to ya, as poor Nakalanamuni is be a lesson to Hula Shaw, Kabuga than Amahamarchi Michel, Kurifionishin, Sheen, August Kareshin Yastia. Nach Beauty's be hell, Akina Ionis. Yanni Sher Kanya Hamas, Kabishin Yakina Hemunded, Nahal Cobbins of Hobby Conlad. Winded the good to severe the Bach, Gunny Chinison, who was on a tripletin. Could be you here in Conlad with a Lasho, Stangai, Barach and a sign at the Gunyeri at the sun. So winded the good to see images, Chuck Manjimakil. I was on an alack in the lap, I can call it. I should you go and give you a take, could you have say come out so? So when you take a well, small aunt and mullet the head and shoes, who to see be key, who can cry, give you commerce to who wages and allies. Could you snitch after you can hack at the moon, Julius and Toshka? Could you take a hack at a suit of a mallet in your show? To be more who I kick a well, spirit. In Jesus' name, I ask to take a fist of the horse. I was at the gang of Yanisik, coming to Sean Lover, the horse in the hand of the horse. Squishing your father, in G, I was in the horse in the Sean Maladin, squishing your shin at the Yana, whom clothed in the urn. Mahanis gain, not Piachin, the Scarfiest.
We sing again to God's praise the last two verses of Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 46 in Gaelic. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge forever, will abide. These two verses of Psalm 46 in Gaelic, and we remain seated to sing in Gaelic. I could ask you now, please, to open your Bibles at the passage that we read. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word again, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we listen, that we would be given ears to hear the voice of Jesus. We pray, Father, that as we hear the children through in the Sunday school, that you would open their hearts, that they would see and come to faith in Jesus. And we pray for others who open your word elsewhere, the denominations around us, wherever Christ crucified is preached. We ask, Lord, that you would add your blessing, that you would build your church. We pray for Farrakhan, who leads the service in Scalpe, just now, and we ask that he too would know your help. And for every congregation connected to us, Lord, where your word has been opened presently, we ask that you would be at work in the power of the Holy Spirit for your glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We began the service this morning by saying the words, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." And I want to think today, for the time that we have this morning, about the reality of walking with God and what it looks like to walk with God. Jesus calls us not simply to come to him and to receive forgiveness and to have our hearts cleansed. It's not a one-off thing where we come to Jesus, receive an antidote, and we get on with our lives. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to walk with him, to journey along the way of time with him. And I want to think this morning about what that journey looks like. What kind of walk is Jesus calling us to join him in? Because it's best that we're prepared before we set out. I remember being invited to go for a walk in India. I was there with another couple of guys, and we were out just in shorts and flip-flops. And one of the local Indian men came to us and said, "We go and have a short walk." And I said, "Where are we going? Is it going to be steep?" And he said, no, not steep, just short walk. 3 hours later, you know, on the ridge of a mountain, our feet were bleeding, and we were in a state of terror on the mountainside. We were totally unprepared for the walk that was ahead of us. On the other extreme, when I think back to our holidays, we were in Keswick in the Lake District. It's the kind of outdoor capital of the country. And you see these people, and they're decked from toe to tip in Gore-Tex high technical fabrics. They've got 400-pound hiking boots on. They have the stick things, you know, that help you to climb up the steep gradients. And when you stop to speak to them, you think they're about to tackle Everest. They're only going from the post office to the local shop. You know, it's important to know where we're going. It's important to know where we're being called to walk as we set out to follow Jesus. And that's the theme for today. And I want to think of it under various headings. And the first heading is elevation. Elevation. I've got one of these watches that tells you the rise and fall of the walk or the trek or the cycle or the run that you go on. It tells you how far you've climbed if you're climbing, and how far you've fallen if you've gone down. And if we have Mark 9 open in front of us, and we just take a glance back from Mark 9 to Mark chapter 8, we're given, it's almost like a recording of what we can expect in the Christian life. And the recording that we have, the sample of the terrain that Jesus maps out for the Christian, it's not a flat line measurement. You look at Mark chapter 8 towards the end, we see Peter's confession of Christ. We go from the heights of Peter seeing for the first time Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. It's a high point in the life of Peter as he sees and professes for the first time that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Son of God. That's the heights. And then within just a few verses, we're in the depths of Peter trying to persuade Jesus not to go the way of the cross, and Jesus having to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That's a low point. Now, when you think about the disciples in general, if we were to scan back through the first few chapters of Mark, there are the heights of Jesus' ministry. Amazing miracles, powerful teaching, crowds that are thronging around Jesus, and the disciples are there at the epicenter of it all. Such a buzz, such excitement, such joy likely in their experience. And then in Mark chapter 8, Jesus tells them, as the crowds are reaching their highest, that soon he would suffer and be killed. And they too, if they were to follow him, would have to be prepared to die. We thought about what that meant last week. It's a sobering message to have to meditate upon. It's a low point, you could say, in the disciples' experience. And then from that low point, as they come to terms with this teaching of Jesus that's hard to process, they go from the depths, from the valley to the heights of the transfiguration, where they would see that although the cost of discipleship was real, the glory of Christ made it all worth it. They're given a glimpse there of what they can expect to experience in eternity. And although time may be something that will come with pain, they get just a taste of what it will be like to go from time into eternity if they are following Jesus. And then from there, the heights of the transfiguration on the mountaintop, Jesus leads them down into the grit and the grimness of demon possession and satanic attack. And that's a sample of the Christian life. Just a few days. Yeah, that's a sample, it's an activity, it's a reading, it's a recording of what we can expect to experience if we are following Jesus. Walking with Jesus will take us over all kinds of terrain. Some people here this morning may not be following Christ and may think that's just a path that's marked out for the weak and the timid. You know, it's that gentle, green pastures type of terrain. It's a place for the people who need a crutch. Well, that's not what I see here. Following Jesus will take us, yes, to mountaintops, but also into valleys. Following Christ will have us some days bursting with joy in our hearts as we think about the riches of what he gives us and what we experience. But there will be low points and hard days when we are profoundly discouraged. There will be dangerous ridges that he asks us to climb in his name, with no safety nets underneath. And yes, there will also be, when we need them, green pastures, where he calls us to rest a while. And sometimes we can experience all these things in one day. It's the nature of following Christ. So be prepared for that, I think, is the message. Consider the elevation, the track that's marked out ahead of us. Consider the reality of it. It's not flat line. It's not all down. It's very much like that. Consider it. Think about it. Be prepared for it. Because if we're not prepared for it, we won't keep on going. And for those who are in the valley just now, and I know some are, take the encouragement of the fact it won't always be like that. There's encouragement up ahead. Keep on going. First point is elevation. The second point is encouragement that leads us into this. It's important for us to ask when we're coming to these events in Mark's gospel, and indeed in any gospel, why do these things happen and why do they happen at the point they happen? Why did the transfiguration happen? And why does it happen now? Well, I think a big part of the answer to that question is encouragement. There was encouragement for the disciples in this event, and there was encouragement for Jesus in this event. The disciples, as we think about what Jesus has just told them about suffering and dying and being prepared to die in his name if they're going to follow him, that's a hard thing for them to cope with. But Jesus now takes them to a place where there was encouragement. Jesus tells them in Mark chapter 8 that he is going to suffer. He must suffer. He must die. And if they were going to follow him, they must be prepared to face the same possibilities. It's a hard lesson. Come and die, says Jesus. And some amongst the disciples may have been asking secretly, do I really want to keep on following if this is what's up ahead? Is Jesus really worth it? And then in and through the transfiguration, the glory of Christ is revealed. In and through the transfiguration, heaven breaks into earth. And the disciples were encouraged through this. They're in a crowd that is beginning to turn against Jesus. They're beginning to call Jesus every imposter and every curse that they could find. Maybe they were beginning to think, is he really who he says he is? Because the religious leaders are telling us he's not. He's a blasphemer. And yet on the mountaintop, they see Christ in the glory that is his. And they realize, they're reminded of the fact that he is worth it. They're given encouragement in this transfiguration. And through the transfiguration, secondly here, Jesus is encouraged. I think sometimes we forget the fact that Jesus was and is the God-man. Jesus is God the Son. And I think most of us here would believe that and take hold of that, and we would have a high view of Christ. He is God. But sometimes we forget, we overlook the fact that he is man. He's not some superhuman who doesn't feel what we feel. Everything we feel, Jesus felt, and he felt it in an even more heightened way because sin was not decaying these feelings. He was feeling them in the most powerful, pure way. And for Jesus, at this point, as he begins to teach the disciples, he is seeing clearly in focus the cross. Jesus is now anticipating the prospect of such intense suffering. The opposition of Satan was becoming more and more ferocious. And because he feels as we feel, because he is not immune from fear, because he is not immune from discouragement, Jesus, at this point, likely needed encouragement. You thought about that? That Jesus, in the path that he was on to save you and I, would have been so weighed down with the prospect of all that he was going to do, He needed heaven to break into earth, to give him that encouragement. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what happens. Something of the glory that Christ had before he came into this world returns to him. He hears the voice of the Father, a voice that soon on the cross he would not hear. There would be deafening, torturous silence. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he hears nothing because of my sin and yours. And so on this mountain, Jesus hears the Father speak out words of love for the Son. He receives the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he is encouraged to persevere in the direction of the cross. And the application here is straightforward. If the disciples needed encouragement at certain points along the way, and if Jesus needed encouragement as he approached the cross, so do we. And part of why we are here this morning is to encourage each other. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I say that again. Let us encourage one another. You know, the irony and the tragedy is that sometimes churches can be the most critical, discouraging places. Sometimes. I don't believe that is the case here. I certainly hope it's not. But let's make every effort not to charge on out the door at high speed so we can get our potatoes on, but to look around to see if there's somebody that you can give a word of encouragement to. It's part of our worship, encouraging each other. So we have the elevation, the terrain of the Christian walk. It's up and down, it's rough and smooth, it's high and low. We have the encouragement that Jesus and the disciples received on the Mount of Transfiguration. The third thing is we have points of education. This is something that Jesus taught his disciples through. There were things to learn in and through the Mount of Transfiguration. And I'm just going to give you the headings really today. I'm not going to take any time to develop them. You can go away and think about them yourselves. But there's a few things here we can just note as points of teaching that we get on the mountaintop. And the first thing is be led by Jesus. As Christians, let's be led by Jesus. Verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. Now, when Peter and James and John were taken to one side by Jesus and told to follow him, in all likelihood, they didn't know where they were going. And for Peter, perhaps he was fearful about where he was going because he's just been another royal mess of things. But Jesus determined that he would lead Peter and James and John. And it seems that they were willing to be led. And had they not been willing to be led, had they dug their heels in and said, I want to just sit down and take a break for a while. I'm exhausted. I'm in discouragement. Jesus, I can't take any more, having made a mess of things, Peter may have said. Had they not been willing to be led, they would have missed out on this amazing experience. They would have missed out on seeing such glory as they looked to Christ. They were led by Jesus. What do you and I miss out on when we determine we will go in our own way? What do you and I miss out on when we determine that we will not be led by Jesus in a particular situation, in a particular relationship, in a particular pattern of life? Be led by Jesus, that's the first thing. The second thing is be alone with Jesus. Verse 2, as it continues, it says that Jesus led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. The language seems a bit strange, but I think the language is strange because the language has been stretched to try and encapsulate what they saw, and there just weren't words that could accurately describe what they saw. So they're talking about dazzling white and bleached clothes. And it's just to try and create a picture for us that can't really be painted. But they are taught here to be alone with Jesus. And if you and I want to know Jesus better, if we want to see more of his glory, if we want these moments of awe, we need to take time to be alone with him. I think we probably live in an age where that's harder than ever. Because even when we're alone these days, we're never alone. There's pings and bangs and pops and all kinds of noises coming out of devices all over the place that are speaking from people a million miles away. We're never alone. And it takes discipline, determination to find a quiet place and switch off the phone and take time to be alone with Jesus. Be led by Jesus. Be alone with Jesus. Third thing, be clear about who Jesus is. Verse 4, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Now you might ask the question, why Elijah and Moses? It's a fair question. Well, Moses is a biblical character that represents the law. Elijah is a biblical character that represents the prophets. And together they pointed to and they found their fulfillment in Jesus. So these are signposts again to Jesus. He is the one who came not to abolish but to fulfill the law. He is the one that all the prophets spoke of. And for the disciples, the temptation would have been for them to focus on Moses and Elijah, whom they had never before seen. They'd read of, they knew about these characters, but they'd never seen them. And the temptation would be to be amazed and transfixed on these characters. But the voice from heaven, the messages from heaven, were clearly pointing to Jesus. They were reiterating what Peter had just confessed, namely that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And you know, the world won't help you to see who Jesus is. The newspapers and the iPads and the television broadcasts, they won't help us to see clearly who Christ is. But the law and the prophets, the Bible, God's word, this is where we see Jesus. So if you and I want to see Jesus more clearly, we need to be prepared to dig a bit deeper into God's word. Next point is be still. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Peter makes a mess of this again. But I don't like criticizing Peter because every failure I see in Peter, I see in myself 1,000 times over. Peter, I think we can commend him for his enthusiasm. He's thrilled in his heart with all that he's seeing of Christ. And so he doesn't want this experience to end. Ryle says, let us not fail to mark what joy and happiness this glorious vision conferred on this warm, high-hearted disciple. So for Peter, he blabs out. He blabs out saying, I want this to carry on going on. And that speaks into his heart. But actually, if Peter wanted to know more of God, he should have been still. If Peter wanted to know more of God, he should have been silent rather than just babbled on nervously. Because the moment Peter speaks, it's all over. And that word comes from heaven. That corrective, that redirective word comes from heaven. A cloud appeared, verse 7, and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, this is my son, whom I love. Listen, Peter. Doesn't say Peter, but listen to him. And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And the final thing, and I think I'll finish with this, is we're taught here to be listening to Jesus. You know, that was the word that came from heaven. Peter, stop talking. Listen to my son. Be listening to Jesus. And as they descend, from the mountaintop, that's what they do. There's no more talking from the disciples. They are listening to Jesus. So they were coming down the mountain. Jesus, verse 9, gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected? And so it goes on. They're asking the odd question. But they're asking questions in order that Jesus would speak to them, because now they have ears to hear him. They are listening to Jesus. And what are they speaking about as they come down from the mountain? Well, Luke gives us more of an insight. He tells us that they were speaking about his cross. When Elijah and Moses were on the mountaintop, what were they speaking about? They were speaking about the Exodus, the cross. And what are we going to be speaking about if we are Christians for all eternity? Well, Revelation 5 gives us an insight, and it's the cross. Wiersbe says, the cross is the theme of heaven's conversation and of heaven's praise. Let's be listening to Jesus. Let's be still. Stop talking. Stop babbling. Take time before God. Let's be much in the Word so that we are clear on who Christ is. Let's carve out time in our week, each day, so that we can be alone with Jesus. And let's stop the stubbornness that I know is so often in my heart, and be led by Jesus. Some of the lessons that we get on the mountaintop. And we'll stop there and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for the call of Christ to come in faith and to come to follow him. We thank you that as we look at these passages, we get an example of the terrain that we can expect to travel on. We thank you that you're a God who is honest with us and who tells us that if we're going to go the way of the cross, if we're going to go the way of Christ, it will not be easy, but it's the way of glory, the way of salvation, the only way that is worth it. We thank you, Lord, that when we are struggling, and sometimes we are, you are the God who gives us encouragement. You know us, and you know the points in time where we need to be encouraged. And as we take time to be still and know that you are God, as we take time to open your word, as we take time to ask you to lead us and to guide us and to speak to us, we thank you that you're the God who does. So help us, we pray, as we see Jesus, to be encouraged. And help us, we pray, as we come alongside the disciples to learn the lessons that they were taught. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to finish. We'll sing the words of 667. Approach my soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.